We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the last part of that verse, it says, "Run with patience the race that is set before us." We don't know exactly for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Many people think it's the Apostle Paul, but God didn't choose to tell us. But we know that Paul often compared the Christian life to different sporting events. He talked about the course that he'd been given. He talked about it being a fight. And he said in another of the book that in one of the books that he wrote, he says, when you fight, and I'll put it in my own words, he says, don't just shadow box. I mean, if you're going to fight, fight. If you're going to fight the devil, then go ahead and get after the devil. You know, you remember what Billy Sunday said. Billy Sunday said, "As long as I have strength in my hands, I'm going to hit punch the devil just as hard as I can. As long as I have strength in my feet, I'm going to kick them just as hard as I can. As long as I have teeth in my mouth, I'm going to bite them as hard as I can. And when I get so old, I don't have any strength in my hands, and I don't have any strength in my feet, and all my teeth fall out, I'm going to gum them for all I'm worth." And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, now look, in this Christian walk, in this Christian path that we've been given, don't just play at it. Give it all that you got. And so he would say about this analogy of running a race, he said, don't just jog. Don't just run in place. When you run, run to win. Give it all that you have. Go for the gold. Go to win. And sometimes in our Christian run, the race that we run, we get tired of running. And we want to quit or stop running. We want to give up. We want to drop out maybe just for a little bit. And the thing I want to point out to you tonight is the Bible says, run. Run. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't jog. Don't just run in place. Run to win. You know, if there was anybody that had a reason not to run, if there was anybody that had a reason to just sort of sit down every once in a while in their Christian life, it was the Apostle Paul. We look over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he asked some questions. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day, a night, and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And if anybody had a reason just to want to sit down and stop for a while, it was the Apostle Paul. But at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he gives his testimony and he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And Paul is an example to every one of us. His example says, run. The Holy Spirit says, run. And tonight, I have a very simple message. I want to give you 4 reasons why we should run. Run with patience the race that is set before you. So here we go. Number one, we ought to run because we have been purchased. We are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, the Bible says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We've been purchased. We've been bought. And it's not, we've not been bought with the silver and gold and the wealth of this world. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." As we talked about this morning, we're all sinners. And there was a price to be paid for our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And like I told the people that were at the funeral, there is nothing that we can pay ourselves for that sin. The only thing that we can do as sinners is to go ahead and pay the price of separation from God, suffer that spiritual death. There's no amount of money that we can bring. There's no amount of good deeds that we can bring. There's no membership in any organization that we can bring and say, "Hey, this pays for my sin." The wages of sin is death. There's not a price that our parents can pay, or our grandparents can pay, or any man could pay. There's no institution such as a church or a government or a school that can pay the price. No amount of money, no amount of the world's wealth can pay the price that was owed for our sins. But there was one God-man who was able to pay that price. There was one tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And that one was the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that came to earth, left heaven, came to earth, born of a virgin, lived among men for 33 some years. Again, tempted in all points like as we. He allowed us to take him and nail him to a cross. And when he was hanging on the cross, God laid on him every one of our sins. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He died. He was buried. And for 3 days and three nights, he lay in the tomb. But then he rose up, defeating death, defeating the grave. And he said, "If you'll trust me, if you'll put your trust in me and what I did on Calvary for you, I'll pay the price for your sins." Amen. I'll pay the price. And God said it was sufficient. God said that was enough. I'll take the death and the burial and the resurrection of my son in the place of the payment for your sin. I'll deem it sufficient. And tonight, if you're saved, you have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. And so run. Run. You've been purchased. Run. You are the property. Listen to me tonight. You are the property of Jesus Christ. Your body is no longer yours. It belongs to Jesus. So use it to glorify him. Your spirit is no longer yours. It belongs to Jesus. So use it to glorify him. You know, look, I was thinking this afternoon as I was thinking about what I was going to preach. If I buy something like a tool or an appliance or a car, I expect it to work. Don't you? I mean, you wouldn't buy a refrigerator and expecting it not to work, right? I mean, you wouldn't buy a saw or a chainsaw or some other tool expecting. I mean, when you buy it and you put your money down and purchase it, you expect it to work. Same thing when you buy a car. When you buy a car, you expect to be able to get in, turn the key, and the thing go and take you to wherever you want to go. What would you have thought this morning if you got up to come to church and you put your key in the car and a voice came from the dashboard that said, "Hey, I'm kind of tired today. I'm going to take the day off. I'm not going to run." You probably would have had a few choice words for your car, right? You would have said, "Hey, no, I bought you to run. I didn't buy you to take the day off. I'll decide when you get the day off. You don't decide when you get the day off. When I put the key in, turn the key in, I want you to start. And when I put my foot on the gas pedal, I want you to run." I mean, it's just our expectation. We don't get in and say, "Well, I hope it runs." Well, maybe some of us get in and say, "I hope it runs today." But, I mean, most of us don't get in and put the key and say, "Well, I hope it runs today." We get in with the expectation that when we put the key in and turn it on and put it into gear and put our foot on the gas, it is going to go. Why? Because it's our property. We purchased it. It belongs to us. In the same way, we belong to Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for him, we'd all be in hell. But because of him, we are saved. We are justified. We are on our way to heaven. And he's left us on this earth to do some things. And so I say tonight, run. Run with patience the race that is set before you, because you have been purchased. Number two, not only have we been purchased, but we have been called. Called. Paul starts the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And there's another name in there that I can't pronounce, our brother. Sosthenes, our brother. But Paul says, hey, I was called. I am apostle, not because I volunteered. I am apostle because I was called of God. In the book of Acts chapter 9, you can go back and you can read when God called Paul. He was named Saul at the time. He was on the road to Damascus. And he had papers in his pocket to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and throw them in jail. And on the road to Damascus, he saw a bright light from heaven. And the Bible says he fell to the ground. And there was a voice that came from heaven that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul looked to heaven and said, who art thou, Lord? And the voice answered him back, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then here's what Paul said. What do you want me to do? Look, when we get a glimpse of Christ, and we understand that he saved us from hell to heaven, we'll ask the same question. What do you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? And I don't have time to tell the whole story tonight, but in the end, here's what Jesus said. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bear my name to the Gentiles. I want you to bear my name to kings, and I want you to bear my name to the children of Israel. I want you to tell the Gentiles about me. I want you to stand before kings and tell them about me. I want you to go to your own people, the Jews, and tell them about me. I want you to go to the world and preach the gospel. I want you to tell them about me. And on that day, Paul knew that God had a special job for him to do, and he spent the rest of his life doing it. He fought, he ran, he finished the course, because God had called him, God had chosen him, and given this job to do. I want to remind you tonight, each of us has been chosen by God. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. In Mark chapter 16 verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has called us, just like he called the Apostle Paul, to bear the name of Jesus to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to everybody that we come in contact. And listen, we're all different. We all go about it in different ways. We all have a different technique. But we all have the same calling. And it was the same calling that God gave to Paul, the same one that he gives to us. So we can't drop out of the race. We can't quit running. There are men and women and boys and girls that we have been called to take the gospel to. And we can't sit down. We can't quit. We can't slow down. We need to keep running because we have been called by God. So we've been purchased. We've been called. Number three, we have been given a sacred responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 32 through 34, here's what the Bible says. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In verse 32, here's what Paul was saying. Hey, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all these trials that I'm going through, they're all for naught. He said, I'd have just quit. If there's no resurrection, I'm doing all this for nothing. If there's no resurrection, I'm just going to quit, eat, and drink, because tomorrow I'm going to die, and it's going to be all over. But then he goes on, he says, and by the way, that's what the world was saying back in Paul's day, and by the way, that's what the world's saying today. Jesus didn't come back from the dead. That's just something somebody made up. My Savior did come back from the dead. He did defeat death. And what Paul said to the people in the book of Corinthians, he said, don't be deceived. Yeah, there are people who are going to tell you, don't believe in the resurrection because Jesus didn't come back from the dead. But he did. It's a lie from the devil. Don't be lulled to sleep. Wake up. There was a resurrection. Jesus did die, was buried, but after 3 days and three nights, he rose again, and we are his witnesses. And I want to say to us tonight, we are as much a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as those that were there and saw him in the body. Because we read it in this book, we believed it from this book, we trusted it in from this book, we got saved because we believed in it. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us and testifies in our very depth of our soul that the resurrection is true. And we need to be witnesses of it. Now here's the key phrase to me in those verses. For some have not the knowledge of God. What Paul was saying is, now look, if there's no resurrection, let's just quit because there's no use for us to do anything. It's all for naught. If there's no resurrection, let's just quit. But don't believe that lie. There was a resurrection. And Jesus was buried. He rose again after 3 days and three nights. Don't believe the lie. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Because there are people that don't have the knowledge of God. They've never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about his sacrificial, substitutional death. They don't know about grace. They don't know that they're dying and are going to go to hell. And what he was saying is, you and I have a sacred responsibility to share the gospel, to tell them about God. I mentioned this morning, I had a funeral yesterday, and I got to the end, and I started telling people how to get ready, because one day they were going to be in the same condition that person was in, laying in the casket. And so I started telling people that they were sinners, and started telling them there was a price for that sin. And there was this one lady, when I got to talking about the penalty for sin, got up, she was sitting about six rows back, and she just shook her head like this and glared at me and walked out. Just walked out. And I knew what she was thinking. She was thinking, how dare you come in at a time like this and try to force your religion on us? How dare you? And she got up and walked out. Now, I had walked into that room yesterday knowing that there were people there that fit this verse. They had no knowledge of God. I walked into that room thinking that there were people that were there that for the first time were going to hear, for the first time in their life, they were going to hear that they were sinners and there's a penalty for that sin and Jesus paid the penalty, and if they'll trust him, he'll save them. I walked into that room with the responsibility that I may be the only thing that stood between them and eternity in hell. And so when that lady stood up and glared at me and walked out it was just like saying sick 'em to a dog. Because I knew that if Satan was working in her life, that there was somebody there that needed to hear the gospel. There was somebody there that needed to get saved. And so, you know, so I just let all my inhibitions go. I mean, when I got to preaching yesterday afternoon, it was just like I was here. I didn't worry about what people thought about me. I didn't worry about what they were going to say. I didn't care if the whole last row got up and walked out because I called them all sinners. I preached the gospel to them. And I shared with you this morning, one of the lady's grandsons raised up his hand really high when I asked who wanted to be saved. Held it there. I said, okay, I see your hand. Put it down. And then came up to me after the service. First time again it's ever happened to me at a funeral. And said, preacher, thank you for telling me about Jesus. I'll remind you tonight, there may be people in your life that you are the only thing between them and hell. You have a sacred responsibility to tell them about Jesus. How can we not run? How can we not give it our all when people are dying and going to hell? We have a sacred responsibility. And then number four, we have been loved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Why run? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constraineth means it compels me. It compels me to run. It compels me to fight. It compels me to tell people about Jesus. The love of Christ. He loved us. He died for us. And that compels us to share the gospel with other people. It causes us to do what we do for him. It causes us to work. It causes us to tell others about Jesus. Now, let me ask you tonight. I know most of us, if not all of us tonight, are saved. Let me just ask you tonight. How many of you? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you love Jesus tonight? Raise your hand. All right, amen. Now, if you love Jesus, and I'm going to ask the question again, say amen. How many of you love Jesus tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Why do we love him?
Because he saved us.
Because he first loved us. We sing that song. There is a name I love to hear. I love to tell its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. He first loved me. He first loved you. How do you quit on somebody you love? You don't. You know, I think about life in whole different ways since I became a grandpa. If my little grandson was in a building that was on fire, there would be nobody that would keep me out of that building. You couldn't. And I know most of the grandpas here quite well. I think I speak for all of us. If your grandson or your granddaughter was in a burning building, there would be nobody that would keep you out. It didn't matter if the police or the firemen said, oh, there's no hope, he's gone, you can't go in. You'd find a way, I'd find a way to get in. Because we would not give up. We'd not give up. We'd want to pull them out, save them from the fire, because we love them. You don't give up on somebody you love. There's a whole bunch of grandsons and granddaughters somebody's grandsons and granddaughters that are headed for eternal fire. And somebody needs to pull them out. And we run because we have been loved and because we love. So run the race. Yeah, we're going to get tired. We're going to get discouraged at times. We're going to get wore out. But we need to keep running. Looking unto Jesus. If you ever get tired of running, just open this book and read some more about your Savior. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us to serve you. And I pray that we would run that race that you set before each of us, and we give it all that we got. We wouldn't just jog, we wouldn't run in place, but we'd run and run and run so that when we get to the end of our life, we could say, like the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, you'll help them understand that they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin, that penalty separation for you forever and ever. Help them to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to you but by him. There's no name under heaven given among men except for his, by where we get saved. And I pray, Father, you'd help them come tonight and ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.